We are in the book of Acts. We are still in chapter 13. We begin where we left off last Sunday in verse 44 to the end of the chapter. This is God's holy and inspired word. The next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you." Excuse me, it's 42. I'm going to do that over because that's important. As they went out, the people begged that these things might be told them the next Sabbath. And after the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. The next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you. Since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, 'I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth.' And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. But the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city, stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and drove them out of their district. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit." Before we pray, let me just say that in the last few months I've received a number of expressions of concern that in the sermon many people are talking and whispering and distracting, and I have a lot of patience for children. Well, that's okay, but not adults. So the sermon is not the time to be joking around or whispering a lot with your wife or friend, and if you don't want to listen, at least respect those who do and not distract, please. Let's pray. Lord, bless our time together in your word. Help us to learn about it. Use the preaching of your word, that your spirit may do what you choose it to do, and may it do good in our hearts. In Christ's name, amen. Remember, we are in that section of the book of Acts where Jesus, before he rose again, told his apostles, "You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and then up to Judea and Samaria, and now outside of what we know as Palestine and to the ends of the earth," throughout the Roman civilized world back then. Paul is on his first missionary journey with Barnabas, his partner. They are in Antioch, which is modern-day Turkey, and they've moved up to the city of Antioch of Pisidia. When you think of the book of Galatians, this is the first group that were Christians in Galatians, or Galatia, that Paul wrote to later on. As was Paul's habit, he went to the synagogue first and he preached the gospel to the Jews. Remember, traveling Jewish rabbis or teachers were allowed to share in the synagogue. And so he preached that sermon we looked at last week. It was a shocking sermon, something they've never heard before. Basically, Paul told them there's really no advantage in being Jewish. You need forgiveness as much as the Gentiles. And the other shock was the promise you're waiting for. Those promises to Israel is not you going back to the land. The promise is Jesus himself, that God sent from the line of David a Savior to save you from your sins. That is the fulfillment of the Old Testament promises. Now, our section are the different responses to this gospel, to this word. And we see that the word of God has a very powerful effect. It either hardens and angers, or it fills with joy and draws people to God. It's one of the two. And we shouldn't be surprised at this. think of the metaphors throughout Scripture of the Word. Jeremiah calls the Word a fire. It's a hammer. It's called a sword, as in our passage earlier. It's light. These are all images of power. The Word of God has power. Notice this is the key phrase in our passage. Notice how many times the Word. Verse 42, these words they heard. Verse 44, they came together to hear the Word of the Lord. Verse 45, these things are words spoken by Paul. Verse 46, the Word of God was spoken to you first. Verse 48, the Gentiles glorified the Word of the Lord. Verse 49, the Word of the Lord was being spread. Do you see a theme? You should all know. What's this passage about? It's the different responses to the Word of the Lord. Now, when it says the Word of the Lord, it doesn't mean the Bible. It means the Gospel. It's the Bible as it points to Christ. The Jews heard the Bible every Sabbath, but it didn't offend them. It didn't have any effects in them. But it's when they heard the Word as it pointed to the Gospel, as it pointed to Christ, that's when it had the powerful effect. When the Bible is used as a law book or as a book of stories with morals or ethics, there's no power there. The power in the Bible is as the Bible teaches about Christ and salvation. That's the power. Paul said of his ministry of the Gospel, 2 Corinthians 2, to the one we are an aroma that brings death, to the other an aroma that brings life. The Gospel, when you hear it, does one of two things. It gives you life or it kills you, Paul says. 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. The message of salvation has a very powerful effect. Now, that's easy to forget because we're so used to the Gospel. Everybody knows it, at least in America, right? The idea that Jesus went on a cross to die for sinners. And if you believe in Him, you have eternal life. Who hasn't heard that? Every football game, right? John 3:16. We hear it. Everyone knows it practically. And we forget that it is powerful. Children, I fly fairly often. Maybe 4 or 5 times a year I'm on a plane. And I'm not one of these pastors that likes to talk on a plane. I like to be left alone, so I have no stories, no plane stories for you. I don't like talking when strangers are listening to my conversation that aren't part of it. So that's my reading time on planes. And every once in a while, wherever I'm flying, maybe once a year, I'll put down my book and look out and start thinking about this plane. And I know nothing about airplanes. But I'll start being amazed. How is this thing holding us up? What's going on technologically that this plane can do this? There's an incredible amount of power here and technology that enables me to sit here and read my book 30,000 feet above the ground and not worry about it. And so just because we forget and we're so used to it doesn't mean it lacks power, right? It's just that we've become so accustomed to it. We don't realize the power of this message, but we see it here in our passage. Something powerful happens to everyone who hears the Gospel, for good or for bad. Let's look at the different responses. First, in verses 42 and 43. We start off with a negative response, though it's somewhat subtle. It's the response of indifference. It says, the Jews went out of the synagogue. Now notice there are a number of people who stayed after the sermon. And they wanted to talk to Paul about it and ask him more questions to hear more. But others just left. This is the indifference of people. Well, you know how Sundays are. You hear your sermon, you go, you don't really remember what was said. And it seems like, well, that's not a very powerful effect, indifference. But if you notice what happens the next week, indifference turns to anger. Indifference turns to jealousy from these same people. There's really no such thing as indifference to the Gospel. Jesus said, you are either for me or against me. Either the Gospel brings life or it brings death. That means there's a great danger of listening to sermons and being indifferent to what you hear. Because you may think, well, I'm not against Christ. I like religion somewhat. I have no problem with the church. And yet, if the gospel is not drawing you to God in faith, if it's not saving, maturing, and encouraging, if you're walking away indifferent, it's having a negative effect. In other words, you're being hardened, like Pharaoh's heart was being hardened to the truth. So it's either drawing you to God, or it's pushing you away from God. There's really no such thing as indifference to the truth. Look at the positive effect here. Some of the Gentiles begged him, Paul, can you come back next Saturday and preach this again? We've never heard anything like this. They weren't even Christians yet. But notice the gospel was drawing them very powerfully to want to hear more. They wanted Paul to come back. Sometimes I hear people say, you know, we had a non-Christian in church and we lost them. They never came back. Well, you can't lose them. The gospel will slowly draw them to God if God's going to save them. It's not up to us to lose them or not. Now, we should be friendly to people, of course, and welcome them. But the gospel has that powerful drawing effect. As God is saving people, they'll come back to hear more if they're going to be saved. Just like these Gentiles said to Paul, we want you to come back. We haven't heard enough yet. Something was drawing them to God as they heard. But not only that, verse 43, some of the Jews were being drawn to the gospel here. The Druze and the proselytes, those Jewish converts from the Gentile world. Notice they followed Paul and Barnabas. Isn't this a preacher's dream? You leave the service and there's a group that follows you and says, preach more. You'll say, I need to wake myself up. What's going on here? They want to hear more of the gospel from Paul and Barnabas. So throughout the week, Paul is teaching them, and some of them come to believe. And notice this wonderful phrase here. Those who were coming to believe, Paul and Barnabas persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. What a great phrase. What we see here is that the gospel is not only for unbelievers, the gospel is for believers. Paul didn't say, all right, now you're a Christian, let me give you the law. And here's the Old Testament law. Now that you're a Christian, obey all this law. No, he encouraged them to stay in the gospel, stay in the faith. That would mean first, that would be a way of saying, don't let anyone convince you from this point on, Gentiles, that you have to become Jewish to please God. That you have to be circumcised or eat kosher foods. Stay in the gospel, in the truth of the gospel. Remember, God loves you, you have forgiveness. You have his grace forever through faith in Christ. Live that way. And don't turn back to keeping the law to make you right with God. That means that the Christian needs to hear the gospel as much as the unbeliever, right? Paul says you need to continue in the grace of God. And that's what we do when we keep hearing the gospel. We're reminded, we're encouraged and assured to live in the grace of God. That's why we need to hear it every Sunday. Now notice verse 44. The next Sabbath, the whole city comes to hear Paul. Now this is obviously hyperbole. It's not the whole city, but that's another way of saying people from the whole city gathered. You can imagine the conversations throughout the week. You can imagine the Gentiles who were there saying, you wouldn't believe what this traveling preacher said to the Jews. He actually told them that they need forgiveness as much as we do. You've got to hear this guy. He told them that Gentiles can be saved the same way as Jews through faith in that man we heard about who died in Jerusalem and that he rose again. You should have seen their faces Saturday. Now remember, this is a day with no emails, no newspapers, no cell phones. You didn't often get news from anywhere. So this was a big deal. And so you can imagine the crowds the next Saturday morning as people showed up, standing room only, as we say. And notice what the Bible says. When the Jews showed up for synagogue worship, they were filled with jealousy. Now, why do you think that is? Well, someone could have said, hey, my pew is taken. That's my pew all those Gentiles are sitting in. Sometimes that's all it takes. It could have been something like, well, you know, we teach the law every Sabbath. They never cared. All of a sudden this guy Paul comes and everybody wants to hear this. A little bit of jealousy there. But you know the real reason they're angry, right? It's the gospel. It's the message Paul was preaching, that the Gentile has the same advantages of the Jews if they trust in Christ for salvation. That was the offense. All these Gentiles coming to hear offended the Jews. And notice what they did here. Luke writes, they contradicted and blaspheming Paul. We don't know if Paul ever got up in the pulpit, or maybe he was outside, but whenever he spoke, they contradicted and blaspheming Paul. Does that sound familiar, those of you who have been through Acts with me? Where have you seen this? Remember Cyprus, Sergius Paulus, the governor, and who's there contradicting and blaspheming every time Paul tries to preach to the governor? I remember Bar Jesus was his name. There's always opposition to the gospel message, and there's always a negative response from some. Notice here that there's no calm intellectual debate on the merits of the case. There's a predisposition to dislike this message. And so they blaspheme Jesus. They make fun of this man Jesus Paul is preaching about. And so Paul and Barnabas probably couldn't say anything after a while. So Paul turns to the Jews and says, okay, we gave you your chance. Now we go to the Gentiles. Now, later on when Paul travels, he'll still go to the synagogues first, but this is a statement about the history of salvation. In the Old Testament, the gospel was mainly confined to the Jewish nation. Now, it's leaving the Jewish nation and going to the Gentiles. Now, we have to stop and look at this interesting phrase that Paul says next to the unbelieving Jews. You have judged yourself unworthy of everlasting life. Now, you may think, I thought we're all unworthy of everlasting life. Isn't that the point? Well, this statement is really taken from the Gospel of Matthew, where Jesus tells a parable about a king whose son is going to be married. And he invites many people from the kingdom to come to the wedding. But some say, well, I'm not very interested right now. I have other pursuits. And then it says, they are not worthy to be part of this party, this celebration. They have deemed themselves unworthy to be here. The point is that the gospel is so powerful that it produces in people a love for Jesus over everything else in life, that they will respond to Christ. That means if you love your family more than Christ, you are not worthy of the gospel. If you defend your family of their sin more than be honest, if you obey the desire of your spouse over the desire of Christ, you're not worthy to be a member of his kingdom. If you worship or love another person more than God, if you love comfort, you come listen to the word sometimes, but you never actually change or take correction from it, you're not worthy to be a Christian. If you love your denomination or your church traditions more than Christ, you're not worthy to be a Christian. The only true response to the gospel is devotion to Christ himself. Anything else, you are judging yourselves unworthy of being a Christian. And that's what the Jews were doing. You see, in the book of Matthew, Jesus compares the gospel to a treasure, that when someone truly receives it, it's so valuable that they would rather trade everything else in this life for it. And that's the true response to the gospel message. In verse 49, notice that Paul then quotes Isaiah 49, which promises that the gospel would not only go to the Jews, but that you would be a light to the Gentiles. Now, when Israel read that, they assumed that was about them, that Israel would be a light to the Gentiles. Paul says, no, it's Jesus, the true Israel. He would be a light. And notice how the apostles then apply that to themselves. Now that he's gone, he's in heaven, we are in his name, the light to the Gentiles, as we preach the gospel. So we see the strong negative response to the gospel message among the Jews. But then look at verse 47, the positive response. The Gentiles rejoiced and they glorified the word of the Lord. They glorified the message of the gospel. What does it mean to glorify something? You lift it up and honor it. And that's what they were doing. They were rejoicing and honoring this message of salvation. Notice the Jews mostly didn't like the gospel and the Gentiles did. Martin Luther once said, the law attracts those who are good, but the gospel attracts those who are bad. And that's what's happening here. The Gentiles are rejoicing in this message that we have full forgiveness of all our sins through faith in Jesus Christ, the same as the Jews. And then we have verse 48. Luke adds a very strange statement. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. Now, some of you may struggle with the doctrine of election. But here it is. And there's no other word but a point for a point. The question would be, why does Luke add this statement? Well, sometimes the Bible writers peel back the curtains of human activity to show behind in heaven who's doing the work. And here is one of those verses that peels back the curtain. Why is all this happening? Because God from heaven is saving these people. He had prepared their hearts. The question would be, why bring that up now? Very strange place to add that these people had been chosen by God. Well, it reminds us that the success of the gospel is not tied to us. It's not tied to Paul. It's not tied to what a great preacher he was or what a great debater. Notice it is God through his Spirit saving people through the gospel. Isn't that nice to know? It doesn't rely on us. We see here that the doctrine of election never stifles missionary zeal, does it? Paul had great missionary zeal, yet he is the author of Ephesians explaining to us the doctrine of predestination. Some say, well, why evangelize if God is going to elect anyways? And my response is, why evangelize if he doesn't? Considering what the Bible says about sinners, that they are dead in sin, that they do not naturally choose God. They never will. If God's Spirit isn't working ahead of time to open them up and bring them to himself, why even try? You see, there would be no point. Are you going to rely on your skill, your oratory skills, your ability to confound them with your great wisdom and persuasion? Or are you going to rely on God who saves? There is one more reason to bring this up when you think of the book of Galatians. It reminds us that in all this excitement among the Gentiles, that just because they're excited doesn't mean they're all Christians, right? Remember the book of Galatians, how some of them were already, there were some false teachers there, and then some were ready to turn away from the gospel. Not everyone who is initially excited for the gospel is a true believer. You've been around long enough, you've seen that, right? Emotional moments that don't last. And so we're reminded that the Lord knows who are his, and they will persevere in this faith. Verse 49, we see nothing will stop the gospel from spreading. And so the gospel spreads into the town surrounding, and that will make up Galatia, where Paul will write to the churches there. But the Jews had had enough. Notice what they do here. They stir up persecution. They speak to the prominent, probably the wives of the political leaders. Tell your husbands to stop Paul and Barnabas. And they tell their husbands, and they seem to have the power there. And the husbands listen, and they tell Paul and Barnabas, you're not allowed here anymore, get out. And so Paul and Barnabas leave. They shake off the dust from their feet. Jesus told them to do that. There's irony here because whenever the Jews would walk in Gentile lands, you know what they would do when they left? They would shake the dust off their feet because it wasn't Israel. And so here, Paul is reversing it. because you're rejecting Israel's Messiah. You're the one rejected. Then we have verse 52. Always stop and think through verses like this. The disciples, the new believers, who had been believers about 3 to 5 days, were filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. Stop. 3 days being a Christian, they're filled with joy. What just happened? Their teachers were just kicked out. Persecution is coming, obviously, and they're filled with joy. How does that happen? What have we been talking about? The power of the gospel. The power of the gospel to give us joy in the midst of troubling circumstances. We still have a deep-seated thankfulness even as we go through the problems and difficulties of life that sometimes knock us down, but they can't knock us out, can they? Because we have Christ and the hope of glory still in us. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art still with me. That inner joy, even as life around us seems to be falling apart, that's what the gospel gives, and that's what these new Christians have, even as their world around them is not looking very pretty right now. If the political leaders are already kicking out Paul and Barnabas, we're going to be left here alone with this new faith. This may not be very fun. And yet, even with the fear, they're filled with the joy of knowing God and being forgiven. That's the power of the gospel. Now, though the power belongs to God and Him alone, we are not what is known as hyper-Calvinists. Have you heard that term? That means we only believe God works and we don't do anything. But the Bible also teaches human responsibility alongside God's sovereignty. So when it comes to the word of the gospel, there are instructions for you. First, you are to believe it, right? You are called to believe. You don't wait around for belief to somehow happen to you. You are to believe in the gospel. And then as a Christian, you are to treasure it and love it. You're to glorify it above all earthly allegiances. I would rather give up my family, my money, my life than give up the gospel and my relationship with God. And you're to feed upon it. To grow in the grace of God is to keep hearing the gospel, to feed upon it, not only on Sundays, but throughout the week to remind yourself, why do I have a relationship with God? Oh, yes, Christ my Savior died for my sins. That's the only way. You see, we talk a lot about power. We talk about political power, the power to put people in jail or to make laws. We talk about the power of storms. We've sure seen that this week, right? The power of tornadoes and hurricanes. We talk about the power of art, the power of art to inspire music, to move us. But the greatest power on earth is the power of the gospel message. This is the only power that can eternally save or to eternally harden and kill. And the gospel is always doing one of the two. Only the gospel can give joy in the midst of trouble. Because we have everlasting life. Only the gospel can give comfort when we feel guilty. Because we know we're forgiven in Christ. Only the gospel can give us love when we would naturally hate other people. The power of the gospel to kill or to give life. For you, may it be life. Let's pray.